This morning we want to ask you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you're here for the first time, again, just trust that you feel welcomed and blessed. We're glad that you're here. What we've been doing on Sunday is be looking at all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, putting them together and going through them in a chronological way. So we finished the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at the different way that Jesus is ministering. And today we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and in verse 36, we have Bibles up front and in the back too. You can have it as a gift if you don't have one. But this morning we're looking at the greatest miracle. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness for all of our sins. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the Bible says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner.'" Father, we thank you. We pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God, take the Word of God, implant it into us, the people of God. We want to hear from you. And in advance, we say, God, we want to yield to you. We want to surrender to you. Teach us more about yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This account that we're reading, and we only read a portion of what we're going to be studying, and we'll read the rest as we continue on through it, but initially, when I was reading this, I was thinking of a similar situation. Obviously, there was a woman in John's Gospel, chapter 12. This is not the same woman. There's another woman called Mary Magdalene, and she also was a woman that came to Jesus. This is not that situation. I think many of you know that there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are really similar in its content. In other words, the different accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. John's Gospel, some commentators say, contains about 85% of the ministry of Jesus that's not found in the first three Gospels. But I want you to know this morning that the account that we're reading, the biblical account we're reading, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, about this woman, it's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's only right there. Isn't heaven going to be wonderful? I mean, life in the world that we're living in right now should make us hungry and desirous for heaven. I mean, heaven is our home, and the more that we're here and the more we see things going on, the more uncomfortable we are in this world. We're not surrendering. We want to surrender to the Lord, but we're not giving up. We want to be as useful as God will allow us to be in these days. I know in heaven it speaks about a great cloud of witnesses. We're going to see people there, and you've probably thought of different people in the Bible that you'd like to see. Certainly Paul, perhaps. Obviously, we're going to see Jesus face to face, and there's Barnabas, and there's Ruth, and many others. But you know something? I want to see this woman there. I want to see this woman in heaven. I want to know what her name is. I don't know her name. Unfortunately, she was only identified by her sin. She was identified by her behavior, not by her name or what she contributed, but by her behavior. They speak of her as being a notorious woman, a well-known woman. All indications would indicate that she's a prostitute. She's a woman of the city. She's a woman of the streets. She has herself, and she has a flask of oil, and those are the two things that she has. That's her trade, is her body and this fragrant oil. Now, when we're studying the Gospels, and we're studying them in our Sunday messages in a chronological way, we need to take into account a few things at this time. Earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7, in 7 verse 9, it says that a great crowd followed Jesus. In chapter 7 of Luke verse 11, it speaks about a large crowd. In Luke chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, it says, fear came upon all, and they glorified God. And they says, a great prophet has risen from amongst us, and God has visited his people. And this report went throughout Judea and all the surrounding region. What I am wanting to bring to us right now is a very strong possibility that this woman that we see here in this account, this woman coming to Jesus, I don't think this is the first time she ever met Jesus, saw Jesus, or heard about Jesus. My opinion is that she's been a part of the crowd. She has heard him. She has seen him. She has seen the way that he treats people. She's seen the love of God, the grace of God, the healing of God. That's my opinion. And if we go chronologically, which we are, I want to share with you in the scriptures a verse out of Matthew that would come just before the account of what we're studying this morning. Matthew's gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, are the verses that Jesus spoke prior to the encounter with this woman. Those verses are Jesus speaking, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking and he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest or peace for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, I'm creating a scenario, admittedly, that isn't given to us in a text. But understanding this woman coming to Jesus, what was her world like? Who were the people that used her? Who were the people that abused her? Who's taking care of her? Does she have any children? Has she ever been married? Is she abandoned? Who knows what her world is like? But I believe it's a desperate woman that understands deep heartache and deep brokenness and abuse. That's my personal opinion. But this woman heard those words from Jesus, come to me. And I think that she's probably been in a lot of situations in her life. But never before has she ever seen a man like Jesus. A man who loved like Jesus loved. A man who talked like Jesus talked. A man who offers an opportunity, come to me and I will help straighten out your life. You see, when I'm thinking about this, and we look at the beginning count in verse 36 as we're going through the scriptures, verse 36 through 50 this morning. But here's a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee is a religious leader. Pharisees weren't necessarily bad. Initially, they really wanted to hold fast to God's word. They believed God's word. They believed God's word. But what happened with Pharisee, and there's a group of an elite group of Pharisees, probably around 6,000 is my understanding at this time, but they knew the word, but they rejected Jesus. And how true might that be today? How many people attend church? How many people attend church and believe the Bible? How many people attend church and say they believe the Bible, but are not willing to do what Jesus has asked them to do? When we disobey the Lord, we're rejecting God. We don't want to dress it up. We want to admit what it is. We're denying him. And it's the same, and it's like being a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were known for their hypocrisy. So here's this Pharisee. His name is Simon. And Simon has asked Jesus to come to his house. Now, it's an interesting scenario because Jesus is the welcomed guest. He's the guest of honor. Now, in these situations, when we're thinking about having a meal, in our minds, we think about, well, Thanksgiving is coming soon, and you think about the table and how big the table may grow at Thanksgiving with different people and all the chairs that are around, and you're thinking about a meal that way. As a matter of fact, when we read the text and we read that her tears are going on the feet of Jesus, your mind has to wonder, is she under the table or what's going on? Well, the way that the table was is totally different in that culture than in ours. So the table would be perhaps in the center, it'd be a lower table, and people didn't sit on chairs. They were probably on a pillow on a floor, probably maybe left elbow holding me up, right hand grabbing for food, something like that. So their dirty, dusty, smelly, stinky feet were way far away from the table. It's behind them. Do you get the scenario? That's how it was laid out. We come back to our text in verse 36. And the Pharisee wants Jesus to come. And they sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought this oil. The question is, who invited her? How come she's there? Did she get an invitation? The only one that got the official invitation was Jesus. But again, in this culture, when you have somebody like Jesus or this guest in the place, others in the community can come in. And it could very well be an outward open area. So this woman, it's okay for her to come. She's not trespassing. She's not breaking up the party. She's can come, and others can come, and they can come not to eat, but to listen, to hear what this special person has to say. So that's why she's there. But she's coming with this oil in her hands. And when she's coming, we see in verse 38, she comes behind the feet. She comes behind Jesus. The feet are behind him. And it tells us in 38, and make really clear here, behind him, she's weeping, and then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. My friends, again, I have to believe that Jesus has been drawing her for a while. The words of Jesus, the things that he said, I believe in her heart, that's a repentant heart. That heart is the heart of a repentant woman. That woman realizes who Jesus is. She realizes her sinfulness. She realizes where she's at. She realizes she's an absolute outcast. She has heard the invitation of Jesus, because we do not get saved by our good deeds or by feet washing. We get saved by faith. Jesus will point that out. She is coming to Jesus. He is my salvation. He is my help. He is the one that's there. He is the Messiah. I don't care what other people believe, and I don't care about the Pharisee and whatever he's doing, and whatever his intention is, whatever he's trying to do, setting Jesus up. It doesn't seem to me like he's a very great host. It seems like there's another agenda, another purpose. As the Pharisees, we're always trying to set Jesus up or get something on him. They wanted to drive him to the cross ultimately. It doesn't say that in there, but it does say some things that we'll read in a minute. But this woman came, and she came just with herself and with what she possessed. And that probably was her financial livelihood, her support. It identified who she was. She's been identified as a notorious sinner or a prostitute or a woman of the street. And the Pharisee Simon is thinking, if Jesus was a prophet, no man of God would ever allow such a woman to come next to him and to touch him. And the fact is, we'll see in a minute, Jesus knew his thoughts, which just again affirmed that he is absolutely the prophet, the all-knowing God. And she comes, and she is right there crying. There's full humility, and she doesn't care. And those tears, those dusty feet of Jesus, those tears, weeping, are just on his feet. she doesn't have a towel, and she lets her hair fall down, which again would be a violation of the culture. A woman to let her hair down would be inappropriate in this setting. She lets it down and dries his feet. And then she takes this ointment, this fragrant ointment. And again, in the trade that she was in the trade of being a prostitute, that ointment was an ointment to attract or seduce. It was used in what she was doing. And she takes this in absolute purity and kisses his feet and puts the ointment on. Normally in the house, the ointment would go on the head. She put it on his feet. And she is a broken woman. Again, verse 39, the Pharisees who had invited him saw this. He spoke to him, "This man, if he were a prophet, you would know what manner of woman this is who's touching you. She's a sinner." And Jesus said in verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." Jesus is going to give a parable. He says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii." And a denarii would be a value of one day's wages. So you work a full day, you get one denarii. So it's a large sum of money. And he says, and the other was 50. So there's two amounts. They're both, one is very extreme, and the other is quite a bit less than the 500. In verse 42, "And then when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. So Jesus says, tell me," in verse 42, "therefore, Simon, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one he forgave more." And Jesus said, "You have rightly judged." So Jesus wants to make a very, very important point for us. He's saying in this parable, in this illustration, that there were two debts. And one was a very large debt, and the other not so large. But neither people had the capacity to pay that debt. They were indebted to the lender completely. And Jesus says in the illustration, the lender forgives, pardons the debt completely for both. The large debt and the small debt were absolutely, completely forgiven. Neither of them had the capacity to do that. And Jesus says they're absolutely forgiven. Then he asks a very penetrating question. And the question is, which one? He says that I have forgiven. I suppose the one whom you forgave the most would love you the most. In verse 44, the story unfolds. The account we learn says, "And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon." So I love the way the scriptures are in there. So he turns to the woman, but he says to Simon, "I love the way Jesus loves this woman." Perhaps the first time in her life, some man is standing up for her right now, standing in the place for her, realizing the intimidation of this religious leader in the very presence of God Almighty, in the very presence of the Messiah. And Jesus says, "I just want to say something to you, Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with the hair of her head. Simon," verse 45, "I came into this house and you gave me no kiss." So again, in this culture, the kiss in this culture would be on the left side and on the right side of the cheek. You would just do that. That would be your greeting. And I know it's different. We'd probably just go, "Hoo," or something like that today. But that was a customary thing. "Simon, nothing from you in that regard. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil." So traveling in the heat of all that, so the oil would be a sense of refreshment to your guests. I mean, just kind of help straighten you out a little bit. Have some Brill cream here. And then That's too old. Okay. And then, but you didn't give, you did not, verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And this cuts to the heart right here. You invited me here. I came as a guest. And it seemed as though as a Pharisee, you wanted me to be here. You invited me here. I came into this place and no greeting from you. My feet are dirty. Just the customary sense of respect. The customary sense of I care about you. Customary sense, I'm glad you're here. Nothing. I think there's a lot to learn. I think within the body of Christ, we fall short a lot of times on just what is a respectful way of caring and loving and serving one another. Just an attitude of, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Thank you. What a blessing. Can I get that for you? Can I help you with that? Is there anything that you need? We get so busy and so consumed with our life that we miss out. Because Jesus says, in as much as you did it to these, speaking of children, applying to all of us, you did it to me. What the world is looking for right now is authentic Christianity. The world really, in many ways, may know what you believe. They may know that you are a Christian. They may know of your commitment to Christ. They may know that already. And they may not necessarily want to hear a whole lot from you regarding your scriptural knowledge that you have and the things that you want to communicate. Keep it in your heart. There'll be an appropriate time. But they want to know how much you really care. How much do you really care? We're going through in our discipleship living series. We're just way ahead because it's a daily series, the life and ministry of Jesus. It's almost 500 straight studies just on the life and ministry of Jesus. We're right after the crucifixion. He's being taken down from the cross by two people who initially were hidden disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph. They were hidden disciples, not outwardly, not publicly. But when Christ died on the cross, they said, that's enough. That is enough. We know who this man is. This is Jesus, the Messiah. The centurion even testified, this is truly the Son of God. And Jesus spoke seven things from the cross, and darkness covered the land. And there he is, dead on the cross. And they spear him, and water comes out from his side. And blood, he's dead. The spear didn't kill him. He already gave up his life. He says, I give my life. No one takes it from me. I give it. And he gave his life. And darkness is falling over the land. And Joseph and Nicodemus get the required permission. And can you imagine with me what it must have been like to take the body of Jesus off the cross, these two men? How did they approach it? How did they get up there? Did they have a ladder? Or just, I'm not certain, but what I am certain is they loved Jesus. What I'm certain is if we can just see the way they cared for Jesus, this body of Jesus, think of what he went through with all the beatings, with all the scourgings, with the crucifixion, with the crown of thorns on his head, with the nails through his feet, and the spear in the side. Think of how they cared for the physical, literal body of Jesus when they moved it and prepared it and put it into a tomb. And I want to ask a question. The way that you care for the body of Christ demonstrates the way you love Jesus. How much do you really love Jesus? The answer is, how much do you care for the body of Christ? How do you care for the body of Christ? We're all a part of the body of Christ, right? Jesus is the head of the body. How do we treat the body of Christ? We come back to our account that we're going through, and Jesus is speaking profoundly to us right now, certainly to the woman and certainly to Simon. In verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We start off the account this morning and we see that there's three people. There's a Pharisee named Simon. There's a woman, unknown, with a name, known to God, known in the community, notorious sinner. There's Jesus there as well. And you think at first, when the scene is beginning to unfold, you think, there is the sinner of all sinners right there. There's that woman. She is the sinner of all sinners. She's headed to hell. I mean, this life, this woman, the things that have gone on in a matter of a short period of time, minutes possibly, this woman walks away forgiven and full of the peace of God. An arrogant, self-righteous, prideful, religious ruler, Simon, sits at his table, destined for hell. You see, it's a big mistake to think because we go to church, because we know the Bible, because we are morally good people. Listen, they're morally good people. How could you say they need Jesus? They're better. They're more sincere than Christians. It could be true. But it doesn't solve the problem of sin. And we have a habit these days of just ignoring the problem of sin. Let me just say for a minute, because let's just say that I have two clear vessels right here. Let's say that normally they're glass vessels. Maybe you make lemonade in them, something like that. So you see these, they're right here, these glass vessels right here before me. And let's fill them up with water. We have them all filled up with water. They're right here. Actually, they're getting heavy. I'm going to set them on this table right here so your mind is with me, right? So we got these two vessels clear, right? Filled with water. You with me? And so I go to the cupboard and I get some food coloring. You know, that comes in little bottles like that, little plastic tubes, right? It's dark food coloring. And I just put one tiny, small, little drop in one and stir it up. Do you see the color changing already? That white, bright, light color? It's getting tainted, isn't it? And that just represents your sin, because you don't really sin that much. But the rest of the container represents me. I'm a big sinner. So I pour it all in. I shake it in and I stir it. I mean, this is really, really looking pretty dark. And this one looks pretty tainted. Are you with me on those two things? It represents sin. One drop of sin keeps anyone from heaven, or the whole container of sin. And Jesus says, I have come to bring forgiveness to all people. Jesus loved Simon. Jesus loved the woman. And Jesus loves each of us here today. He loves us. Jesus intentionally put him in a spot, because any opportunity to present the truth, he wants to be there. He wants to present that. He's not afraid of who he is. He knows who he is. So he's come. She had tears of sincere faith and kisses of the strength of her love. And she became a new creation, not by her acts of love, but through faith she was saved in verse 50. She offered Jesus a broken and contrite heart. She came with a treasure, her livelihood. She poured that out. She admitted publicly, I am a notorious sinner, but before the one and only Savior. In a sense, her treasure was poured out. But that woman, she left with a treasure. She had eternal life. She had faith in Christ. She was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Her nightly escapades broke the heart of God. But when she brought the perfume and the brokenness, a sinner before a stranger who was a Savior, who cleansed her soul that day, there was conviction, but there was repentance. You see, many of us experience conviction, but we don't repent of the sin. There's not a contrite heart. And that's why, brothers and sisters, the question is, am I content with the amount of love coming from my life? Am I content with that? Am I happy about the amount of love? Is there a great amount of love? A small amount of love? Is there a desire for greater love coming from our lives? All men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. I think we all want more love. I do. I'm not content. I'm thankful. God needs more of my heart. He needs more of my repentance, my contrite heart, because then I realize how great my sin is, and then how great His love is. Paul, he called himself the chief of sinners. So when he was saying, do you want to know how God works? Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. So compared to Simon, who's sitting there self-righteously and arrogant, Paul would be light years ahead of Simon. And Paul says, actually, I'm the chief of all sinners. But this is a very important point here before we conclude today. I hope we can grab this right now. Once we are forgiven, once we are forgiven by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, God no longer wants you or anyone else to identify you by your sin. You're not bound by that sin or that behavior that once was a part of your life. You're set free. I'm not going to say, hi, my name is Tom and I'm an alcoholic or I am all these other things. Please understand this. Your identity is no longer in your sin. You've been forgiven, amen? Paul said, it's no longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And our identity changes. This woman later on was not the notorious sinner. She was the notorious follower of Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to come and paralyze you right now in your Christian life. He wants to bring the sins of the past before your face, your mind, your emotions, cause you to struggle, paralyze you in your walk. And you say, in Jesus' name, I don't accept that. Because that's not what happened. My identity is in Christ. He has forgiven me. He's forgiven me completely. For what the law could not do, Christ did through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the guilt this woman experienced and the guilt you and I experienced, guilt, you know what guilt's like. You know what it is to feel guilty. Sin and guilt, But Christ, in his forgiveness, has freed us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Amen? So we are in prison, and Christ comes, and because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered death. He's got the key. Remember, he says, I hold the keys. He puts the key in, and he opens the gate. He opens the prison, and he says, come on out. You are set free. Amen? Amen. But how many Christians are still just saying, well, I kind of like it in here. I kind of got comfortable to this setting, and I know a few people around. Get out. Run. You're set free from that prison. Satan wants to put you back in that prison. And you know how he'll do that? Because you will experience the forgiveness that God has extended to you. By grace you've been saved, and you say, thank you, God, for that forgiveness. Thank you. Amen. However, when you refuse to forgive others, you put yourself back in prison. And it's a prison that you will die on the bitterness of unforgiveness. Stay with me. It's a big picture here. It's a big picture. It's great news. Amen? It's great news. Well, what about somebody that doesn't want to admit that they did anything wrong? Because bitterness, you know, the guilt is what I did to God. My sin against God. I'm guilty. Bitterness typically comes from someone else's sin against you. And you're not responsible for them. They're responsible as I'm responsible to the Lord. But the sooner you can forgive. Well, what are you going to do if they... Well, conviction has to work in the hearts where someone asks for forgiveness. So then do you just kind of wait and hold that other person hostage? No, it'll destroy you. Bitterness will just rip you apart. What do you do? Are you familiar with an escrow account? Some of you are, right? I mean, escrow, you put some funds in an account that you're going to use later, but it's kind of a guarantee for the close of a deal. It's important. Immediately put that forgiveness in an escrow account. And whenever the time comes and someone is wanting to say, hey, I want to make things right, it's no problem. I made them right a long time ago. Here, have this forgiveness because I never held it against you. I never held it against you. I wasn't going to go back in the prison at all. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Salvation wasn't granted at that point, but a lot of people that heard that, as you get into the book of Acts and other places, people were coming to Christ. He says, Father, forgive them. He offered that forgiveness whenever they wanted to respond to it, and it was there for them. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you so much. I always want to make it clear, brothers and sisters and friends, that heaven is a choice right now here on earth, that there's no second chances. If you think that there's a second chance after you die, you're mistaken and deceived. The decision is made here now on earth. And so there's no perfect people on earth, only people that need the pardon of Jesus Christ. And what happens is we realize that I'm a sinner. I was 25 years old. I had a lot of religion in my background, but 25 years old, I had Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord because I asked him to forgive me. So it's a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How does it begin? By saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And I accept your gift of eternal life for salvation. For all of us, Lord, that have received that gift already, we are in the world. And God, you told this woman that she'd experience the peace of God when she left. I pray today, this morning, God, that as we leave, we too would experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We'd rejoice again in the joy of our salvation. We would say, thank you, God, for forgiving us. Thank you, God, for cleansing us from all of our sin. Thank you for being our sin bearer. Thank you for paying the total price due. It is finished, paid in full. We thank you. Forgive us, God, for willfully going back into that jail cell, the prison of guilt, the prison of unforgiveness. God, help us to apply what we've learned today. Apply it to our lives. To be able to thank you for your forgiveness, to be willing to forgive others, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. In his name we pray. Amen.